Our reading is from Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. When he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many gathered around that there was no longer room for them, not even in front of the door. And he was speaking the word to them. Then some people came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. And when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And after having dug through it, they let down the mat on which the paralytic lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this fellow speak in this way? It is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" At once, Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were discussing these questions among themselves. And he said to them, "Why do you raise such questions in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Stand up and take your mat and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, stand up, take your mat, and go to your home." And he stood up and immediately took the mat and went out before all of them, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word.
One of the greatest tragedies in the modern church is that we have somehow become very good at talking about what God can do, but not always expecting him to do it. The kingdom of God is not merely a concept to be understood. It's not just a doctrine to be defended. It is a reality to be demonstrated. And Mark 2 gives us the clearest picture of one of the clearest pictures of what that looks like. A house full of hungry people, a paralyzed man carried by friends, a roof that gets torn up, a savior who forgives sin, heals bodies, confronts hard hearts, and leaves everyone with one conclusion: we have never seen anything like this. That is kingdom demonstration. Verse 1 and 2 says, Jesus was in the house, and many were gathered, and he was preaching the word to all of them. Notice the order. Jesus is present, people gather, and then he preaches. Kingdom demonstration is never just a spectacle. It is always connected to Jesus, who is the King of the kingdom. It is always in response to and shaped by his word. It is always something that brings revelation, that leads to repentance, a turning around, to faith, belief in Jesus, and a transformed life. But here's the problem in this story. The house is full and the door is blocked. There are people in the room, but someone outside desperately needs Jesus. And the crowd has become an obstacle. Let me say this gently, but let me say it clearly. Sometimes church crowds are warm, but they get in the way of broken people reaching Jesus. So the question that the text forces you and I to address in our own hearts, and I can't answer this for you, is: are we a crowd or are we a conduit? Do you get in the, if you are a follower of Jesus, that's who I'm asking. If you are a follower of Jesus, do you get in the way of people getting to him? Or do you help people to get to him? Kingdom demonstration begins with faith that refuses to be passive. In the story, we read in verses 3 and 4 that friends bring a paralyzed man. And when they could not get near to Jesus because of the crowd, they take the roof off. They dig, perhaps with their hands or perhaps with the implements that they've brought, perhaps with things that would have remained on the roof. They dig through what would have been a dirt roof. They are so desperate to get their friend to Jesus that they will remove the roof. I wonder how the owner of the roof felt. As the dust falls on the people below, as the dirt in clumps hits them on the head, as they move out of the way, as an expensive covering is lifted off, the people that are doing it don't care. They just want to get their friend to Jesus. They are the unsung heroes of the story. Their faith is practical. They carry him. Persistent. They will not go away. Creative. They climb and they start to dig. And costly. Someone would have to pay for that repair. And you can't read the story without asking, who carried me? If you are a Christian, who carried you? Someone did. When you couldn't carry yourself, someone carried you to Jesus. They might have carried you with prayer. They might have carried you with encouragement. They might have carried you with conversation. But someone carried you to Jesus. And then, of course, that leads to the second question, doesn't it? Who are you and I carrying? Each week, we gather. Who are we carrying? Who are we bringing? Who are we sharing life with? Or do we simply come on our own expecting somebody else to do that? There are 10 million people in this city, and about 8.5 million of them do not know the love of God. Who will we carry? Who will we find and bring? Who will we reach out to? Who will we dig a hole in the roof for? I know what it feels like to be carried. Some of us know that. When our legs give way because of the pain of loss, when desperation made basic life feel like climbing a roof, when addiction paralyzed our wills, when anxiety stole our breath, when shame made us hide from God and from other people, God in his mercy used someone to carry us, a friend, a cell leader, a praying auntie, a mentor, someone carried us. And now the kingdom calls those of you tonight who are here and followers of Jesus, the kingdom calls, the king commands us to carry others. And maybe you're not yet a follower of Jesus. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad somebody or somehow you've been carried into this gathering. And I pray that you will leave tonight transformed by the grace and the mercy and the love of God, that you will know what it is to feel the touch of Jesus on your own life. We are a cell church. And in our church, our cells are the stretchers of the kingdom. Our small groups are places where people who cannot walk because of fear or sin or shame can find dignity and hope in life. When Sunday crowds can't see you, a small group can. When the door feels blocked, a small group will dig a hole in the roof. So I pray that tonight you will know the grace of God. I pray that as you listen to this story, Jesus will reach you and you will come and be presented before him. In about 10 minutes or 15, I'm going to ask you to make a response to Jesus. I'm going to ask those of you that are followers of Jesus, if you need him, to come and ask him to touch your life. I'm going to ask you not to be ashamed or afraid or embarrassed or hide behind somebody else for that. I'm also going to ask those of you that need healing to come and be prayed for so that you might receive a healing touch from Jesus Christ, deliverance, freedom, life from Jesus. And I'm going to ask a third question, those of you who do not know him, to come and let him forgive your sin, to receive new life from him, is the greatest gift of all. And whatever roof needs to be opened, whatever barrier needs to be lifted, I pray that tonight, with the help of God's people, we will dig a way through. We will remove every obstacle so that you can meet Jesus. Because there's no other hero in this room, only him. He has the power to set you free, and he will exercise that through his people. I'll explain more of that in a moment. Whatever the roof is that needs opened, fear, polite convention, I pray that it will be removed so that you can find Jesus. And you are welcome in this house. You're welcome in this gathering. You're welcome online. Do you notice the story's order? What happens first after the man has been brought to Jesus is that when Jesus sees their faith, verse 5, he says to the man, whom we don't know has faith. The scripture, the text says, when he saw their faith, it might include the man, but it might not. Because the focus of the story is the four people that bring him. Did you notice that? When he saw their faith, he said to the man, son, your sins are forgiven. Now that feels like a detour. The man came for healing, right? But Jesus starts with forgiveness. Why? Because Jesus loves this whole man. He doesn't just love his body. He loves him. And he knows that what he needs more than anything else is forgiveness. And because physical paralysis, awful as it was for him, was not the deepest problem that he was facing, Jesus deals with the deepest problem that he is facing. And he forgives him. His deepest paralysis was separation from God, the locked-in cell of guilt that he could not escape from, rebellion, shame, and fear. And Jesus goes right to the root of it. And he says, son, your sins are forgiven. Do you notice? Not patient, your sins are forgiven. Not problem, you are solved. Not issue, you are dealt with. Not case, not burden, not inconvenience, son. Before Jesus changes his condition, he changes his identity. There are people who are alive on the outside but dying on the inside. People who look fine on the outside but are crushed on the inside by life. People who have a job and a family and a smile and a hidden ache that they cannot tell anyone. If you really knew me, you would not love me. If you really saw me, you would try to avoid me. Kingdom demonstration is not only God touching bodies. It is God cleansing consciences. It is God restoring intimacy. It is God putting an orphan back into a family. And here is something that you should not miss in this story. Jesus' kingdom is demonstrated not just in power, but in purity. The kingdom is not only I had a moment on Sunday. It is, I am becoming a different kind of person on Monday, because forgiveness is not just pardon, it is new life. It is a fresh start. It is being seen differently, understanding yourself differently. Jesus' kingdom demonstration here confronts hard hearts and unspoken opposition. In verses 6 to 8, we read that some of the scribes were questioning him in their hearts. They don't say it out loud, but Jesus hears it. He knows it. The kingdom exposes what's happening under the surface in their heads and in their lives. And sometimes the opposition of God, the opposition to God moving in a church or in a city or in the world happens under the surface. It doesn't come shouting. It comes as silent cynicism. Oh, that Malcolm Duncan, all he ever talks about is healing. That never works. didn't work for me, so it'll not work for them. We can let our disappointment reign in somebody else's parade. We can carry our cynicism into a gathering. God didn't heal my sister, so why would he heal that woman? God didn't move in my life, so why would he move in that life? And without saying it, we block ourselves off to what God wants to do. But tonight, here in this place, God is present. And he knows the questions in your heart. He knows where they come from, some from disappointment, some from regret, some from longing, some from fear. He knows when somebody is showing religious superstition or where they are being suspicious. He knows cool detachment. But Jesus doesn't get insecure by your questions or mine. He isn't knocked off the throne. He doesn't pander. He doesn't perform. He addresses the heart. Why do you think this way? He says. So that you know, he says. He talks to these people at the heart level, not just at the public level. As I pray for the sick tonight with my colleagues, I don't want to do that without compassion. As I preach to you tonight about repentance and turning to God and his power to forgive your sin, I do so with humility because I know what it is to ask him to forgive. He has forgiven me. I know what it is to go into a building one night not knowing Jesus and to leave knowing him. It happened to me. I know what the power of a transformed life looks like because mine is a transformed life. I don't stand several feet above contradiction. I stand on the same level with you, inviting you to the same God who rescued me in 1986. He is here tonight and he can rescue you. He can forgive you. He can set you free. He can change your life. He can move in your heart. I have experienced him as my physical healer. I've experienced him as my spiritual healer. I've experienced his forgiveness. I walk in it every day. And you might think it sounds arrogant and presumptuous. I'm being neither. I'm just being honest. I am a forgiven man. I am a child of God. I am a member of God's family. I am adopted and loved and transformed by his grace. And that work is continuing in me. I'm not ashamed of it or afraid of it. And I will not be cynical about it. And he is here tonight to offer you the same thing. As we carry God's message, when we are God's children, we also carry his authority. We need it. Because you and I, if you are a child of God, without him, you can do nothing. Without him, no healing can take place. Without his power, no life is changed. You and I don't have the power to change a blade of grass. We can't create a single seed. But God at work in his people can change the world. The greatest threat to the kingdom's demonstration in this place tonight and in the years that lie ahead is not the devil's noise. It is the church's apathy. It is the assumption that God doesn't do that, that nothing will change. The silent, unspoken assumption that God is unable to change a life. So this passage calls us to be the kind of community where the word of God is honored, where the poor and the excluded are welcomed, where the broken are carried to Jesus, where cynicism is challenged and where holiness is normal, and a community that will do everything and anything that is right to get people to Jesus. Kingdom demonstration is not only the forgiveness of a life, it is also the healing of a body. But before I help you understand this, I want to explain it. I have heard many people preach on this passage, and they suggest that this man's healing is connected somehow to the fact that his sickness was what was making him unable to walk. That is not in the text. Be careful not to read and assume theology into this story. It isn't there. Here is what happens. Jesus sees him being brought and he forgives his sin. It is that the Pharisees and the religious leaders start to question. Who does he think he is forgiving this man's sin? No one has the power to forgive sin except God himself, they say. And Jesus knows that. He has already forgiven the man. So then he says to them, so that you know that the power of God, that I am able to forgive sins, I will say to this man, take up your bed and walk. Do you hear what's happening there? Let's say Claudette, who is my friend and my colleague, really upsets me. Right? She really upsets me, and I resent her for it. But in order to look good, I say, Claudette, I forgive you. How can you prove that I haven't forgiven her or that I have? You've no way of looking into my heart. You've no way of even beginning to understand whether my forgiveness is genuine or real. I could use the words, but not forgive her, right? I could say all the right things, and I could still be harboring all of this resentment. Jesus needs to prove his forgiveness. Not to others, the man knows he's forgiven. Not to the man, he knows he's forgiven. He needs to prove that he has forgiven this man to these Pharisees. How do you prove that you've forgiven someone? So before he heals him, Jesus says, so that you know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, I'm going to heal this man. He doesn't say he hasn't been healed because he hasn't been forgiven. He doesn't say the sickness is what causes him the inability to walk. He says, so that you know that I have already forgiven him, I am now going to heal him. Now, let's go back to the question for a moment. And I'm going to ask for help from you, Scott. Just remember and your help with me now that you love me, okay? So come and stand here for a second. Jesus says to this man, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees are right. No one has authority to forgive sins except God. Let me use an illustration. Scott, remember you love me. Hit me a slap. He says, do you actually mean it? Do you mean it? Hit me a slap. What kind of slap is that? Now, look, he's blushing. He feels so anxious about this. No, hit me a slap, Scott. Oh, Scott. That wouldn't get somebody out of bed in the morning. Hit me a slap. Another one. That was loud enough for you to hear it. That'll do you. Now, you stay there. We'll have words tomorrow. No, not really. Not really. Oh, Claudette, would you forgive me? Oh, no, sorry. You've upset me. It's you that should be doing this, right? Go and ask Claudette to forgive you. What did you say, Claudette? She went to Claudette. He went to Claudette and said, Claudette, would you forgive me? And she said, for what? You can sit down. He's going to run now. Claudette can't forgive him for something that he didn't do to her. Who are the only two people that can forgive Scott for slapping his colleague four times? Who are the only people that can forgive Scott for slapping his colleague? The person that he did it to and God. I forgive you. It wasn't your fault. You didn't even sin. It was a holy and righteous act, my friend. So when Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, as far as we are aware, this man has never met Jesus before. In other words, that simple statement is Jesus saying, I am God. I have forgiven you. And I have the authority to do so. Jesus is here tonight. And if you have sinned, if you have failed God, if you have run away from him, if you are not walking in his plans and his purposes, I don't care what anybody else has said to you. He has the power to forgive you tonight, to look straight into your heart and into your soul and to say, your sins are forgiven. Whoever you hurt, whenever it happened, however deep you might feel your guilt and your shame, however paralyzed you might be by it, Jesus is here and online, and he has the power to say your sins are forgiven. Not only does he have the power, he wants to. He's longing to. He's yearning to say to you, your sins are forgiven. Now, let's get to the story. So that you may know, verses 10 and 11, that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said, rise up, pick up your bed and go home. He is proving something by now healing this man. And that matters for the topic of this night's message, because I described it, it's entitled Kingdom Demonstration. When God heals people tonight, it is a demonstration that he is the one that can set people free. When he changes lives tonight, he is demonstrating that what he can do in the physical, he can also do in the spiritual. He can deal with the shame and the guilt and the fear. And in his ministry, he demonstrated that he could do that by healing people that were sick, by raising people that were dead, by delivering people from demonic power, and from bringing hope, and by giving hope to those who were lost. This is not a random miracle. This is a signpost. It is an announcement. It is a demonstration that the kingdom has arrived in a person. So yes, of course, we are going to pray for healing. We are going to pray for miracles. In a moment or two, we are going to pray for deliverance because the kingdom of God is here. The king is here. And that king confronts everything and anything that keeps people bound. But the miracle is not the main headline, ever. Jesus is the headline. The king is the headline. And the miracle is not just power, it is restoration to everyday life. Pick up your mat and go home. This is not just a story for that moment. This is a Monday morning testimony. Here tonight in this building and online, the addicted can become free. The oppressed can find deliverance. The sick find healing. The sinner finds forgiveness. The forgiven become people of character. Integrity is restored in work. Honesty in relationships. Purity in secret. Generosity with money. Kindness with power. And courage under pressure. Because they are all demonstrations of the kingdom. If you want to know whether the kingdom is being demonstrated, don't only ask, did we have a powerful meeting on Sunday night? Ask, are we becoming more like Jesus on Monday morning? Because the greatest miracle of all is the power to follow him every day, every moment, transformed, liberated, and free. That's why in the end, verse 12, Mark says, or Peter, Mark wrote down Peter's gospel story. They were all amazed and glorified God. The goal was not stardom for Jesus. The story doesn't end with, they were all impressed with the preacher, but they were all amazed and glorified God. How will you respond to the story?